Oh, good morning. How are you guys doing? Doing good? Everybody doing good? Oh, man. You guys all know Ingrid, right? And when she was real little, she loved to play on the iPad. And we'd try to limit that. And one time she came in and she wanted it, and it was the battery was pretty low. And we told her, hey, the iPad's dead. And she goes, oh, poor iPad. And when she did, she hit the button, and the screen came on. And she goes, oh, it's alive! The iPad's alive! Silly story, huh? Silly story. So one of the most sad things for an adult and teenagers and anybody is for their phone to go dead and then not have access to an outlet. And when I was talking on the phone for a long time helping a friend this morning, my phone went dead. And I was helping him out, and now my phone's dead. And it's a sad thing. What do I need to do for a dead phone? Oh, yes, I brought my charger, right? So I've got my charger, and let's see here. I plug it in. Right? No, I've got to plug this into this. Okay, I got to plug it into this. And then I got to find an outlet for this, right?
Yeah, there's an outlet all the way over there.
Okay, well. and that's too far. So, but we know we have to charge it, right? In order for our phone to come back on, we'd have to plug it in, and we have to keep it charged. You know, we're a lot like this. There's a lot of things in life that drain us and that tear us down and sometimes we feel drained, and we feel like we need recharged. And the scripture today that Fred's going to be talking about is you know, talking about reconnecting to God and making sure that we're plugged in the right place. And the scripture that he's going to be talking about from 2 Chronicles 7 gives us four things that we need to do to stay connected to God. And when we do those things, we'll come back on. All right, and we'll stay charged. And those four things, and you're going to listen to the sermon, because all those four things I could talk about for a long time. But the four things for me that I pulled out of it were: we need to humble ourselves. You know what that means, to be humble? No. Okay. Well, before God, when we're before God, who do you think makes better decisions, God or you? It is. It came back on. All right. Do what? God makes better decisions, or do you make better decisions? God makes better decisions, but a lot of times, especially as for adults, we think that we make better decisions than God, that we have better ideas, or you know, we disagree with God on things. We're like, God, I don't think it's going to work that way, and God's sitting back there going, really? You want to play this game? So being humble before God is admitting that God is Lord over us, that He's important, more important, and He's going to make better decisions than we are, and so we need to be humble and listen to those decisions, all right? And then another thing he says is so we need to humble ourselves, we need to pray. You know what prayer is, right? That's when we talk to God. So we need to humble ourselves, we need to pray, we need to seek Him, we need to seek God. Where do we seek God? How do we seek God? We come to church, right? We read our Bibles, we do those things. And then the last thing that is kind of pointed out in there is that we turn from doing our bad things. We turn away from doing bad things. So to stay reconnected to God, so that our lives stay charged, we need to humble ourselves, pray, seek His face, and turn from doing bad things. All right? So I want you to listen to the sermon, because he's going to be talking about those things this morning, okay?
Thank you, brother. Good morning. Let's go ahead and keep that slide up there. It's good to see everybody here today. So I do want you to open your Bible to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Yes, we're going to preach from this text again. Because I think right now we talk about revival and we see what's happening in our country today. I think we need to be reminded of what God says that we need to do in order for us to have our land to be healed once again. We are continuing a series of lessons that I've simply entitled Revival. And today we're going to talk about making America spiritually great. Making America spiritually great. Say that with me. Making America spiritually great. Listen to God as he speaks to King Solomon. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Do I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, although King David, the man after God's own heart, wanted to build a temple to honor God, and that privilege was actually given to his son Solomon. And after 7 years of labor using over 160,000 workers and hundreds of tons of pure gold, the temple of God was finally completed, and what a magnificent structure that it was. King Solomon dedicated the temple of God to by placing an animal sacrifice upon the altar and then offered a prayer to God, as we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1, after he offered the sacrifice to God, we read this, that when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. God was pleased. He was pleased with the temple that Solomon had built, and the people rejoiced. And for that moment, Israel was one nation under God, but it didn't last long. Because shortly after Solomon's death, the nation of Israel was torn apart by a civil war that ultimately led to a divided kingdom. Israel began to move farther and farther away from God and His Word. I believe that is exactly what has happened to the United States of America. I believe that wholeheartedly. French writer Alex de Tocqueville, after visiting America in 1831, said this. He said, I sought for the greatness of the United States in her commodious harbors, her ample rivers, her fertile fields, and boundless forests, and it was not there. I sought for it in her rich mines, her vast world commerce, her public school system, and in her institutions of high learning, and it was not there. I looked for it in her Democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, and it was not there, not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness, did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. Wow. It was the preaching of God's word that Alexis believed made America great. Now, I may have been rather naive, but I believe the America that I grew up in as a boy is not the same America that my grandchildren are growing up in today. If Alexis were alive today visiting America for the first time, I personally don't think that he would have written if America's great because America's good. For the past 4 years, President Trump's mantra has been, make America great again. And whether or not you like Trump, I think that you would agree that that slogan has resonated with millions of Americans who believe that our country has taken a wrong turn. And personally, I believe that America is on a rapid spiritual and moral decline. However, what will make America great again is neither Donald Trump or Joe Biden. Only God can make America great. Amen?
Amen.
Only God can make America great. And our greatness is not based upon how powerful we are. It's not dependent upon who has the strongest military or the best economy. I mean, whether we have a Democrat or Republican in the White House does not make us great. Our greatness and our survival are determined only by our faith in God and making Him Lord and King. Amen? That's it. And this is especially evident at this time. What started as unified disgust and anger among the vast majority of Americans over the senseless killing of George Floyd by a Minneapolis police officer has turned into violence and anarchy in many major cities throughout our nation. It's not about George Floyd anymore, but only a reason to create as much hatred, chaos, and lawlessness as possible in the name of racial justice, even if it means destroying black neighborhoods and businesses and killing innocent people, black and white. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I think you will agree that America needs the healing touch of God to make us great again. Amen? That's what America needs. After the building of the temple, God told King Solomon that he will bless and bring healing to the nation of Israel as long as they serve the Lord and follow His word. They didn't. They didn't. And their land was taken away from them. And I believe that blessing and promise of healing that Solomon heard from God is available to all nations who follow the instructions laid out in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. So I want us to begin by just considering this. Why America needs healing? Why do we need healing? Now this coming Saturday is going to be July 4th, America will celebrate its 244th birthday. And during the 244 years of our nation's history, there has been the good, the bad, and the ugly. Yet millions of people from all over the world still want to come to America, even today. They still want to come to America. I have been able to go to several foreign countries in my lifetime over the years in ministry, but I don't want to live anywhere else but America. I visited these countries, there's a lot of great people there, but still yet America is where I want to live. And even so, I think we would all agree that America is hurting. Do you agree with that? I mean, America is hurting. And more than anything else, we need revival in our nation. We need God's healing touch. But why? Foremost, number one. Foremost, our nation is on a spiritual decline. According to a survey published last year by the Pew Research Center, Christianity is on the decline in America, not just among younger generations. You know, we always talk about the millennials leaving. Not just among the younger generations or in certain regions of the country, but across race, gender, education, and geographical barriers. Their research revealed that those who describe themselves as Christians has dropped by nearly 10 percentage points in just 7 years. In just 7 years to 65%. And this is a drop from 86% in 2000. And also, surveys from the Barna Group, a Christian-based research organization, has revealed that church attendance in America is on a steady and rapid decline. All we have to do is look around. I mean, look around. And we can see how true that is. Churches all across America have closed their doors because members quit attending. And the majority of the Christians who leave are not attending other churches. They are going nowhere. They just quit going, period. A nation is as great as its allegiance to God. Do you agree with that? That's how what makes a nation great. The psalmist writes in Psalm 33, verse 12, he said, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Say this with me. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. But how much longer? How much longer will God bless America? In 1984, at a national prayer breakfast, the late President Ronald Reagan declared, "If we look back through history of all those great civilizations, those great nations that rose up to even world dominance, then deteriorated, declined, and fell, we will find that they all had one thing in common. One of the significant forerunners of their fall was the turning away from God. Without God, there is no virtue, because there is no prompting of the conscience. Without God, we are mired in the material, that flat world that tells us only what the senses perceive. Without God, there is a coarsening of the society. And without God, democracy," listen to what he says, "without God, democracy cannot and will not long endure. And if we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under." Whew. Powerful words. Powerful words. And yet this is what we're seeing happening in our country today, Christian. This is what we're seeing happening. But only that, our country needs healing because, number two, bigotry and hatred are on the rise in our nation. Black lives matter. Blue lives matter. All lives matter. I know that it saddens and angers God to see people whom he created in his image and for whom that he sent his son to die on the cross to divide and fight and even kill because others look different, speak different, dress different, vote different, think different, and whatever other differences you might want to include. And I'm sure that we have members of this church who could share heart-rending stories of how they have been personally mistreated because of bigotry from others. Black or white, bigotry goes both ways. And the bigotry is real. The discrimination is real. The hatred is real. The hurt is real. Over the years, I have personally seen the mistreatment of others that I have heard so many hateful words, even from some of my own brothers and sisters in Christ. The things that they would say to others. My very first work, very first ministry was in South Texas, south of San Antonio, Texas. We're 50 miles in a little town called Pearsall, Texas. Pearsall, Texas was a town that was made up about 75% Latinos. And we had a church in that there, the Colorado, say, call, what was it? I can't even remember the name of the church now. But it was a small church, a church of Christ. And we had two Latino families, or actually two women, within our church. And one of them would share with me how prejudiced this little church was. But you know, I was so fortunate and blessed to have parents who loved all people. My dad was in the civil service and working for the Air Force. And every holiday, Thanksgiving, Christmas, 4th of July, there were some of these young airmen who couldn't go home to be with their families, and my dad would bring them into our home to celebrate the holidays with us. And we had men in our home, I mean, from every background, every color, because my dad and mom loved people. They loved people. And so when I went to that little church there, I didn't realize how much prejudice and bigotry and racism that was within that church. And so what I decided to do then, I went out very intentionally, reaching out to the Latino community and tell them about Jesus. And through two of these ladies who was in our church, they introduced me to others. And I was able to go into their homes and share with them Jesus Christ. I can remember the very first woman that I brought to Christ, whose name was Maria Fernandez. Maria Fernandez. And when I baptized her into Christ, I mean, it was a great night. It was not on a Sunday morning. It was during the week, and I invited the elders and their wives and their families to come and celebrate the new birth of our new sister. And when I brought her up out of the baptistry, I got ready. I started toward my office, and as soon as I walked out, I heard one of the elders' wives said, "Well, at least she doesn't look like a stinking Mexican." Because Maria was lighter skinned, highly educated, had her master's degree in social work. She later married a man named Juan Hasso. That was the very first wedding that I officiated. He is now the superintendent of San Antonio Schools. And I still keep in contact with them on Facebook. The very first couple I officiated their wedding. Still strong in their marriage, loving each other. And yet here was an elder's wife who made that kind of statement. And I said to her, "Carrie, I need to see you in my office." And we had a discussion. Because you see, we need to understand that bigotry, discrimination, hatred is real. However, I also believe that there is a lot of race baiting going on, perpetuated by politicians and others who want to keep racial tensions in this country at fever pitch for their personal agendas. And so that's happening on the other side. But regardless of how real this problem is, riots, looting, violence, destroying monuments, setting up an autonomous zone that keeps police out is not the answer, friends. Jesus has the answer. He tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, in his Sermon on the Mount, he says, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Say that with me. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. No matter who they are, we need to love our enemies. Now, love, this word here is agape love. And it's not talking about emotional love. In fact, it doesn't even mean you have to like the person. But it does say that you are to treat this person well, that you are to love this person, even as Christ loves us, the Bible tells us. And then Jesus tells us in Matthew 7, verse 12, the paraphrase, the golden rule, he says, "I want you to treat others the way you want to be treated." And so just think how much better off our nation, our world would be, if only we adhere to the teachings of Jesus Christ and how we are to relate to one another. Don't you think we'd be better off? But furthermore, every presidential election year produces a tremendous amount of friction and intolerance between fellow Americans. And this election year is no different, maybe even worse. Walls of prejudice and partisanship have been erected. Families and longtime friends are divided. Even some Christians are at odds with each other over the election, you know, accusing the other one of not being a true follower of Christ. If you vote for that guy, you can't be a true Christian if you vote for that guy. And we all have our political preferences, but please don't allow your politics to put a wedge between you and your family, your friends, your fellow Christians, friends. It's just not worth it. It's just not worth it. Secondly, so then what is God's remedy? What's God's remedy to make America spiritually great? Well, it's those things that Ben has already shared with us in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. First of all, God says to the King Solomon, if Israel wants to be great, and imagine God speaking to us today, we've got to humble ourselves. That the nation has to humble itself. I mean, being the wealthiest, the most powerful, the most influential, and or the most respected are not the characteristics that God is concerned about in the nation. Did you realize that? Those are not His concerns. And because I believe America is, or at least have, you know, has been one or all of these, it is so easy for our nation's leaders and for us as citizens to be rather prideful. It is. Now, this doesn't mean that we can't take pride in our nation. But this is absolutely, you know, there's absolutely nothing wrong in being grateful, you know, that we live in a nation that has been greatly blessed by God, and I believe that God has truly blessed America. But we do not need to become arrogant thinking that we are better than other countries or other peoples. And furthermore, we are not to think that we have become a great nation by our power and our strength. It's not by what we've done. We are not to think that we are invincible, that we could never fail. I mean, God has always detested a prideful heart, a haughty spirit, whether it's within individuals or within a nation. Read your Bible. Read the Old Testament. In fact, Solomon tells us in Proverbs 6, verse 16, he says, pride or haughty eyes is listed first on God's hate list. Yes, God has a hate list. Proverbs 6, verse 16 and following. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, Solomon said, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And throughout history, countless nations have fallen because of their pride, because of their arrogance. And the remedy to humble ourselves is that we've got to humble ourselves before God. James, the brother of Jesus, said this in James 4, verse 6. He said, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And then in verse 10 of James chapter 4, he says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will do what? He will lift you up. Only when our nation's leaders, from the president on down, are willing to humble themselves before Almighty God and bow to Him as the King of Kings, will America be great. Okay? That's when America will be great. And then secondly, I'm going to combine the two. Secondly, we are to pray and seek God. We are to pray and seek God. Again, America exists on prayer and the seeking of God. The sturdy men and women who crossed the ocean to come to the new land came not seeking soil for their plows or for gold for their pockets. They came seeking liberty for their souls. And after our pilgrim forefathers landed on Plymouth Rock, they knelt on their knees thanking God for their new country. Our forefathers were looking for a place where they could worship God freely as they choose. Thus, America was born and founded upon the principle of freedom of religion. And thus, a countless number of men and women have fought and they have died for our freedoms. Jay just earlier was talking about, you know, all the wars and how many people died in those wars. And they died for our freedoms. But those freedoms are gradually being taken away, I believe, personally, from us by the very leaders who swore to protect our freedoms, including the freedom of religion. And that's why, brothers and sisters, we need to be fervently praying for our governing leaders, for this upcoming election, for our nation, the United States of America. In fact, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, said this in 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. He said, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for the kings, presidents, and all those in authority, Democrats, Republicans, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. I find it interesting that Paul connects living peaceful and quiet lives to praying for our governing leaders. And yet we see anything but when we turn on our televisions. There's not a lot of peace. Or at least that's what the news media wants us to see. Not a lot of peace, not a lot of tranquility, not a lot of, we just see, you know, fighting and, you know, dividing one another. We see that. And maybe the reason we have seen such upheaval in our nation is because Christians have replace praying for our leaders to complaining about them. I mean, all I know that there's a lot of things to complain about. You agree with that? I mean, believe me, I've done my share of complaining. There's a lot of things to complain about. And you may not like Donald Trump as our president or Nancy Pelosi as our Speaker of the House, but when is the last time that you prayed for them by name? That you lifted them up by name in prayer and prayed for them? I mean, when is the last time you asked God to guide them and give them wisdom to lead this country in accordance with His will? Because really, this is the only policy that matters. But then finally, God says to Solomon, and God's still speaking to every nation today, that we are to turn from our wicked ways, to turn from their wicked ways. We've got to repent. As a nation, we have to repent. I mean, wickedness abounds in America today. Pride, immorality, materialism, violence, murder, abortion, hatred, racism, government corruption, and on and on and on and on and on it goes. And it all boils down to one thing, that we are moving farther and farther away from God as a nation. But even more tragic is that Christians are abandoning their Lord. They're abandoning their Lord. And if we want God to continue to bless America, we need to repent and seek Him before it is too late. I mean, speaking to the very same people, the Jews, now a divided nation, 220 years later, after King Solomon built the temple, God, through the prophet Isaiah, pleads again in Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Listen to what he says. He says, "Seek the Lord." Say that with me. "Seek the Lord, that He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will freely pardon." 200 years after God told King Solomon, "You need to humble yourselves. You need to pray and seek God. You need to repent as a nation." Once again, 224 years later, all over again, He is telling them, "You need to seek the Lord." Do you think America needs to seek the Lord? Amen, we do. But I don't believe that God has given up on America yet. I mean, there are millions upon millions of followers in this country. But the problem is we have allowed the voices of the anarchists ring louder than the voices of the Christians. We have allowed their voice to take control. Let's no longer be silent, but spread the gospel loud and clear wherever we go. For 244 years, God has greatly blessed America. And I believe the reason is because this nation was genuinely founded upon faith in God. I mean, we became the city on a hill, a beacon of light to the world, shining the light of Christ across the nations and across the oceans. But oh, how things have changed. Christianity is under attack in America. Not only by atheist groups, but by many in our own government. Our religious freedoms are gradually being taken away from us. So yes, the words of God spoken to King Solomon 3,000 years ago are especially relevant to America today. Will you recite it with me? Go ahead and bring up that slide. Just say it with me. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land." Amen. We're not going to really have an invitation today. I do want you to understand, though, that the invitation is always open. If there are things that you would like to talk to me about, if there's some prayers that you need specifically, I want to pray for you. If you want to learn more about what you need to do to become a Christian, please, please come to me. Maybe there's a sin struggle in your life that you need help with and prayer for. You know, please come to me. I'd love to sit down with you and talk to you about that and pray with you about that. But right now, I'm just going to be praying for our country and praying for our leaders. I want everybody to be standing, if you will, please, while I pray. Our dear most precious Father in heaven, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we come to you, dear Father, as humbly as we know how, seeking your divine wisdom. To be upon our nation today, dear Father, America. Father, we are hurting. People are hurting. And really, Father, I think most of us, we feel helpless. We don't know what to do personally. How do we get involved? What do we need to do? But yet your word tells us that we, as a nation, starting with us as individuals, need to humble ourselves. We need to turn to you in prayer. We need to seek your face. And we need to repent. Forgive us, Father. Forgive us as a nation. Forgive our country. Forgive our leaders, Father. We lift them up to you, dear Father. We lift up our president, President Trump, to you, dear God. Well, he aggravates me sometimes, God. You know how I feel. I pray, dear Father, that you help President Trump to realize, dear God, that it's not about him. It's about you. I pray for our Congress. I pray for the House of Representatives, the Senate. Pray for those leaders. And I pray, dear Father, that you will humble them as well. And help them realize, dear Father, that it is not about them, it's about you. And the problem is so often, dear Father, that we see our leaders, you know, I mean, from the president to the Speaker of the House to those of the Senate, all these, you know, when it suits them, dear Father, that's when they invoke your name and your word. Father, I want them to be genuine believers. I pray that you keep them safe, dear Father, and keep our president safe. I pray, dear Father, that you will help him, dear God, to realize that every policy, every executive order, everything that he does, dear Father, is to bring you glory. We're going to have an election in November, dear Father, to vote for our president and for many of the Congress. And I pray for that election. I pray that you give us as voters the wisdom to be able to elect the men and women into office, dear Father, who will promote your agenda. Who seeks your will. And realize that every decision that is made, dear Father, they want to filter it through you. And they pray before making any decision, seeking your guidance, your wisdom, your strength. Father, personally, I fear for our country. I do. And I've been anxious about this, Father. But Father, help us to cast our anxieties upon you, because we know you care for us. Be with those, dear Father, that are in the middle of all this division and anarchy and things like this, dear God. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you put a stop to it. That you put a stop to it. Father, your word tells us in the book of 1 John that sin is lawlessness. And we see it on display. Lawlessness on display. And we pray in the name of Jesus that you will intervene. We know, dear Father, that you are the one who appoint leaders. We know, dear Father, that you are the one who appoint those, as Romans 13 tells us, that appoint those who yield the sword, who enforce the law, including our police officers and all those in law enforcement. We lift them up to you, dear Father. Father, we are so concerned about how we have seen people abused because of their color of their skin, dear God, by those in authority. That I think sometimes, dear Father, we take it to another extreme. And we say we want to defund the police. And that every policeman we think is bad. But yet, dear Father, we know that's not true. The vast majority are men and women, dear God, who truly want to uphold the law and to treat people well. And I ask you to please keep them safe. Father, help us to take our country back for you. Help us to truly, dear Father, to make an impact on others. Help us, dear Father, to speak, let our voices be heard over the anarchists. As we share your good news, dear Father, the gospel of your Son's willingness to come to this earth to live among us and to die in our place so that we can have eternal life, dear Father. Help us, dear Father, to let that voice be heard and ring all over our nation, dear God, because we're asking for a great revival. We want a revival, dear Father. As I said last week, it begins with us. It begins with us. But Father, we pray that as it begins with us, that it will begin to spread and we will see revival in our churches, revival in our neighborhoods, revival in our cities, revival in our state, revival in our country, and revival around the world as we share with others what Christ has done. And it begins by talking to our neighbor, to our coworkers, to our friends, to our family who don't know you. And we pray, dear Father, even as the apostles and the disciples in the first century turned the world upside down for you, we pray, dear God, in the name of Jesus, that you awaken your church and help us, dear Father, to truly make a difference, starting with ourselves and spreading from there, so that we can see a great revival in our nation once again, where many, many souls being brought to you. Thank you for your love and for your blessings we have in Christ. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. I just have a few announcements before you leave I need to share with you. The ladies' Bible study will